This is Grow in Grace, a daily teaching ministry of Palmetto Baptist Church in Greenville, South Carolina. As part of God's kingdom under the new covenant, He's looking for a new kind of worshiper. God doesn't have a specific place where He wants us to worship. He wants worship from the Spirit. Today, Pastor Sam will conclude a sermon titled, The Divine Priority of God-Focused Worship, from John chapter 4. Let's listen together so we can grow in grace.
There is a new kind of worshiper that is being established here, and this new kind of worship, or worshiper rather, are going to be the ones who can now authentically and sincerely and truly give God glory and honor and worship in a very different temple, in a very different location. I mean, think about it this way. The woman is asking a question. She says to Jesus, our fathers worshiped over here. You guys worship over there. And so I want to know, which place is the right place? She is asking a where question. And Jesus looks at her and says to her, now let me answer it this way. The hour is coming, and now is, where people aren't going to worship there anymore, and people aren't going to worship there anymore. They're going to worship here. Jesus is introducing a new location for worship. And the new location is the Spirit. So we got to find out how the Spirit ties into this. But the Spirit is the new location for where worship is going to happen. Jesus is answering a where question. And as he answers the where question, the people who get to worship in this new location are a brand new class of people. Something has to happen to these people in order for them to get there. All you had to do to be a good Samaritan was traipse up the slopes of Mount Gerizim and do whatever rituals you were supposed to do there. All you had to do to be a good Jew was traipse down to Jerusalem 3 times a year, walk up the slopes of Jerusalem to the temple and do the offerings and render the praises and do the ritual bathing, and you were good to go. And Jesus, sitting at a well, looks at a woman and he says, the hour has come that all of this is going to be set aside. The implications of that are pretty intense. Because all around the world, there are people who are still worshiping at Mount Gerizim. They're still worshiping in Jerusalem. They go to the Wailing Wall. They worship in other ways. And Jesus is announcing a brand new thing. The location of worship has changed. It is now going to happen in this location, in this realm. Is it going to happen in the Spirit? And so if you want to be a true worshiper, you have to be the kind of person that can go into that location. So how do I become the kind of worshiper, the kind of true worshiper that can get there? And the answer is the Son has to do something. The Father seeks worshipers, a new kind of worshiper coming in a new place to offer true and genuine worship. And in order for me to get into that realm, the Son has to do something. The Son has to save true worshipers. And this is what's going on in the very first part of the story. This is why it feels like evangelism. You have Jesus coming to this woman, and he is going to give her eternal life. It's interesting, in the book of John, John constantly described God as sending. There was a man sent by God whose name was John. Jesus was sent into the world, and now he's being sent by the Father to this well to meet a woman who was despised by everybody. religious orthodoxy despised her. Her own people rejected her. In every way conceivable, she was the most unlikely representative of what a true worshiper would be. I mean, in every way, she could not have been further away from Jesus. I mean, just think about it. Racially, she was a Samaritan and not a Jew. Culturally, she was a woman. Socially, she was despised and rejected. Religiously, she was ritually unclean. Morally, she was deeply immoral. Spiritually, she was in serious theological error. Excluded from the covenant Moses mediated for Israel. She had been badly broken by sin and abused by sinners. Don't think for a minute about these marriages. We sometimes bring our Western mind to this and we're like, okay, she just never could be happy with a husband. Do you realize in the ancient world, a man could divorce a woman for almost any reason at any time? All he had to do was say, I divorce you for any reason. And here was a woman who had had that happen to her 5 times. And in utter desperation, trying to figure out, what do I do with my life? How do I get food? How do I make it? There is a man she ends up hooking up with who won't even marry her. That's who's sitting at this well. She has been bruised and battered and damaged by sin. And she comes to the well in the middle of the day because she has a thirst. And Jesus knew that the thirst was never going to be satisfied by the good fresh water from that deep well that had been quenching people's thirst for more than 2,000 years. There was nothing wrong with the well. It was just the wrong water. You think about how many different times we go to wells like that to get our satisfaction. And Jesus knows, and God knows, that we will never be satisfied by that kind of water. In fact, we will never be satisfied until we get the water of life. There's a very different kind of worship that comes out of a very different kind of water. The water that Jesus is going to offer her is not water that comes out of a well. It's water that Ezekiel described as a river flowing out of a glorious temple. And as Ezekiel starts walking in that water, it's stunning what happens to him. You can read about this in Ezekiel 47. That water just flows everywhere. And everywhere that water from the temple flows, life happens. You see a creation teeming with life that comes out of that water. And Isaiah says, now I want you to come to this water, and I want you to drink as much as you want without cost and without price. And here's a woman who desperately needs that water, and all she can do is come to Jacob's well and get Jacob's water. And one day, Jesus comes, and he says to her, give me a drink. And she's like, how in the world are you asking me for a drink? And Jesus says, if you knew who I was, you would ask me for this water. Remember this? And then he says something to her. He says, woman, this is a term of respect for her. Woman, believe me. In the text, the way the grammar is written there, it actually says this, believe in me. Believe in me. Remember John the Baptist at the end of chapter 3, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see light, but the wrath of God remains on him. Here is a woman who had wrath pouring down on her life from every direction. And Jesus comes and he says, I've got water for you. That will change everything. And when you get this water, your life will become a person who can worship the true God because you will be a true worshiper. And she says, give me this water. And Jesus says, here's how you get it. Believe in me. And she's like, well, who are you? And he said, I am. This is the introduction to the identity of Jesus in the text. He says, I am. You want to know who I am? I am the one that revealed himself to Abraham. I'm the person that showed up in a burning bush to talk to Moses. Jesus is going to make a whole lot of statements in the rest of John. I am the good shepherd. I am the bread from heaven. And here he looked at this woman and he says to her, you want to know about the Messiah? I am. And this woman believes. That brings me to the third question, or the fourth question you're having. That is, how in the world does a woman like this, hearing words like that, ever come to believe a claim like that? The Father seeks, the Son is sent to save, and the Spirit is the one who sanctifies true worshipers. Something had to happen in this woman for her to hear the words of Jesus and understand the beauty of what was being offered to her. Something had to happen to her. And that's exactly what Jesus said. God is spirit, verse 24, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. There's something going on here with spirit and truth. And so I just want to ask you to maybe suspend what you've been thinking about with that regard there, because basically what you've typically heard is that when you come to worship, you need to come in spirit, you need to come with the right kind of heart, authenticity, and you need to come in truth. You need to truly come with a faithful life. And I'm suggesting something very different here. I think those two terms are referring to the same thing. The grammar would indicate that whatever comes first is being described by something. There is a spirit who's being described by the word truth. And all through John, the Holy Spirit is called this, the Spirit of Truth. You can see this in John 14, in John 15, and John 16. So Jesus is saying, if you want to worship, if you want this water, you're going to have to get it from the Spirit. The Spirit of Truth, the Holy Spirit, is going to have to do something to you in regard to what I've been saying. And you know what the Spirit of God has to do? He has to do two things. He has to quicken a dead heart, and he has to open blind eyes. That's what has to happen. The Spirit of God had to open this woman's eyes after he enlivened her heart so that she could believe what she was hearing. Can I ask you a question? Have you ever thought about this? Why is it that some people can sit Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, or maybe they're in your circle of acquaintances and you've witnessed to them time and time and time and time again, and they hear every word you say and they can tell you everything that you've said to them, but they don't believe. And you look at them, and if you could really have a conversation with them, you would say, so why is it you don't believe? I don't get it. I've shared this with you for ages. I've talked to you this way for eons. I mean, our church preaches this every Sunday. You grew up hearing this. Why don't you believe? And they'll have some kind of answer. Well, how can you believe in somebody actually raising from the dead? Or how can you believe in somebody actually being born of a virgin? Or, you know, what do you do with all the other books, religious books that are out there? Or what about all the people who worship all these other gods? Are you really telling me they're going to hell? And they have all these reasons why they don't believe. Can I give you the Bible reason they don't believe? The Spirit of God has not quickened their heart, and the Spirit of God has not opened their eyes. That's why. And you and I go, well, maybe I'll just tell them a better story. Ooh, if I could think of a better story. And so maybe I could just give them a better illustration, or maybe I could just beat it into them, or maybe I could trick them. Maybe I could just trick them in. Hey, bow your heads, we're just going to pray for your house. Lord, I pray that you would bless this house. I'm a sinner. Repeat after me. I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner. I need to be saved. I need to be saved. I repent of my sin. I repent of my sin. I want you to save me. Amen. They thought that they were just bowing their heads, listening to you pray for their house, and you snuck the sinner's prayer in on them. And you walk away going, yes, they did. They said the words. This is not, you know, remember the old story about Alibaba and the magic cave? And you come up to the magic cave, and you got to say some magic words. And if you don't get the words right, the cave stays shut, and you don't get in and get to have the treasures. And so if you just say the words, you get in the cave. And a lot of Christians think that's what salvation is. You just say the words. I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner. I need to repent. I need to repent. I need to believe. I believe in the Lord. You know, I believe in the Lord, and I'll be saved. And we say the magic words, and we think the cave opened. And it didn't. Because the only way a person believes is for the Spirit of truth to quicken your heart and to open your eyes and to grant you repentance. And that's exactly what happens here. The Spirit of truth opens this woman's eyes, and she's so excited that she leaves her water jug and runs back to Samaria. And that's the next thing we see. The Scripture satisfies her. The Spirit of God opened her eyes to the work the Son was mediating for her that the Father sent him to do. And when she got it, she left her water jug and went running for the city to talk to all the people who despised her. Think about this. You just found the treasure. Who do you want to give it to? And who do you not want to give it to? Well, I want to give it to this person and this person, but those people over there who've been looking down on me, I can't even come to the well to get water in the cool of the day. They're getting none of this. And that's not what happens. This woman is so satisfied by the word that the Spirit has confirmed to her that she goes running back to the city and she tells everybody who she met. And she suggests his identity. And the text says that many believed in him on account of her words. And then they come. She says, come and see. This is exactly what the disciples earlier in John said. Come and see. Now here's another disciple doing what the earlier disciples did. And she's saying, come and see. And so they come and see. And when they come and see, they hear. And the Spirit of God does in them the very same thing that he did in her. And they say, come and stay. Jesus has been run out of the city of Jerusalem. He's been run out of Orthodoxy, and now he's sitting here at a well. And here are these outcasts. And they come to him, and the Spirit of God changes them into true worshipers, and they say, stay. And Jesus stays for 2 days. And by the time it's all over, these men, these Samaritans look at the woman and they say to her, we believe not because of what you said to us, although that's what got us going. We believe because of what we heard from Jesus. At the end of the day, you get saved and I get saved, not because some human being told us words. We get saved because Jesus told us about eternal life. And the Spirit of God brings that to bear in our life. You say, well, Pastor Sam, that's great. What does it have to do with us? Well, look at the last thing here in the text. These worshipers spread worship throughout the world. They say, he is the Savior of the world. There's only one other place where Jesus is referred to in that title, and it's in 1 John chapter 4. Jesus looks at his disciples, and he says to them, as these Samaritans are coming to hear the word that the woman told them she heard, he says, I want you to lift up your eyes and I want you to see the fields are white to harvest. And then he says this, I want to send you into those fields to join the people who've already been at work in those fields. Now think about this. Who has been at work in Samaria? The Father has been seeking. The Son has been sent. The Spirit has been operating. The Trinity has been at work in the field of Samaria. And Jesus says to his disciples, I want to send you into that field to join the people who've been working. There are people who've been working in the field, and I want you to join those people that have been working so that you can reap a harvest. And the harvest you're going to reap are the true worshipers God is seeking. And that's exactly what has to happen in our lives, isn't it? I mean, that's how worship happens. John Piper wrote a wonderful book on missions, and in the heart of that book was this statement, mission exists because worship doesn't. Mission exists because worship doesn't. We don't go to the mission field because we got a friend there that needs us to come and help you know, take care of their kids or cook or whatever. We don't go to the mission field because it's popular or because it's the new thing or what everybody else does. There's only one reason we should go anywhere in the world, and it is to help in the harvest where God is at work making true worshipers. And the best way to tell whether or not God is really moving in somebody's heart to go there to do it is to see what they're doing here to bring true worshipers. And so I want to challenge you. There is a great mission, and there is a world that needs to be reached. And you and I will never reach it if it's just about we're going to get on a plane and go somewhere because it's the cool thing to do. If we're going to do what Jesus did, we're going to have to go to these kinds of hard places where the gospel isn't, and we're going to have to stay there until the gospel is. And the only way to get to where the gospel isn't so that the gospel can come is to be a person who is deeply involved in bringing the gospel to people right here, because God is looking for such worshipers. And I want to challenge us to that as a church. Remember I told you this series on worship was going to get pokey? This is real pokey. But look around. Does this church look like every nation, tongue, and tribe? Let's look around. When you get to heaven, it's every nation, tongue, and tribe. Do we live in a city where every nation, tongue, and tribe exists? And the answer is what? Yes. So why is it that people who look different than us don't feel comfortable when they come to worship? It's not the building. Oh, it's the building. You know, it's just a, you know. No, it's not the building. It's not the chairs. I mean, it might be the chairs. They're old. You know why they don't feel comfortable? Because we have not gone out of our comfort zone to make them comfortable. I mean, talk about this woman, socially, racially, morally, all of it. Jesus changed her into his image, not into ours. And so, if we're going to be that kind of a church, we're going to have to get this kind of a vision, where we understand that God is at work in a harvest. And it can't be about our comfort, what makes us happy, what makes us frustrated. It can't be about our sorrows. Oh, this is so sad. I can't, whatever. It can't be about that. It has to be about the work the Trinity is doing for his glory through us and through the churches that he's raised up around the world. And he has called you and he's called me to join in that harvest. And some of us are so busy trying to figure out how to get God on our page, doing our little kingdom, that we miss the whole point to why God has established a church. The church is a temple indwelt by the Spirit of God. That's the new realm where we worship. That's Ephesians 2. And as a member of that church, you have the immense privilege as a true worshiper to do what the Samaritan woman did in the city where God has placed you. Let me challenge you to pray about ways in which God might do that for you.
Thank you, Pastor Sam. We'll continue this sermon series, Worship Matters, next time on Grow in Grace. Today's speaker, Dr. Sam Horn, is the pastor for teaching and vision at Palmetto Baptist Church. PBC meets at 2730 Anderson Road, Greenville, South Carolina. Come join our morning worship service every Sunday at 9:30 a.m. Or you can find us online at pbcpowdersville.org. Grow in Grace is recorded by the audio team and edited by CJ Billieu. If you have any questions or if you'd like to connect with us, you can email radio@pbcpowdersville.org. Thanks for listening. Join us again next time so together we can grow in grace.